Forts. When you were growing up, I'll bet you built a fort of something. Maybe it was out of cinder blocks and a piece of board. Maybe it was out of sticks. Maybe you had a dream. I always had this dream of digging down into the ground about 4 feet and building an underground treehouse, a little fort. I didn't realize that if I did that, it would get water and I would just have a big mud pile or anything like that. But I always wanted to do that. I thought, well, if it got wet, you could just put a floor in and that would be okay, right? But forts are awesome. There's something cozy and there's comforting, safe about having, a place. Treehouses, forts. I think that they all exist because they offer the people who use them this sense of, this is cool. I can finally relax. Got my place. It is unlike a private hospital room that I spent a couple days last week in. There was some coziness in that hospital room, and it was in the new section of Good Samaritan Hospital. So it was kind of like Club Med, where they wake you up every hour and poke things into you. And you can't breathe right, and you want to sleep, and they keep waking you up. But there was some coziness, at least in the room right there, in the little periods in between. Oh, well. In congregational life, we have forts, too. Different rooms in the church building can become that. I remember the first time I was a youth minister. Or maybe it was the second time. I don't know what ran in there. But I got to a church, and immediately the people who had been kind of running things were like, okay, a new person came in. There are some really ugly couches in the youth room, so let's get rid of them. And I'm like, okay, I didn't know anything was going on. So I participated in removing some of the old gross couches. And then my first week with the youth was met with these side gazes from the kids, like, what happened to our couches? They were part of who we are. You messed with our couches. I had to, work through that. The youth room and the couches, the gross, smelly couches, were part of the fort, of the clubhouse, of the safety. Youth rooms. They can be that. For some people, the fort is right here. It's the sanctuary. Maybe it's the kitchen. Wherever the group meets, wherever the people find that sacred space, that becomes the clubhouse, the safe place. And in those places, people find community, right? They find goodness, they find safety, and that is so wonderful unless and until that place becomes something that serves to keep people out. This is the problem with clubhouses. This is the problem with forts. Too often, they're less safe and comfortable places and more exclusive places where the unwanted are never permitted. Think the Little Rascal, Little Rascals, the He-Man women-hating club. I can't believe that I still remember that or that I haven't blocked it out from my memory. Do you remember watching Little Rascals? We laughed at that, yet here it was, a place to keep other people out, taught from the youngest ages. Forts, clubhouse, they become do not trespass territories where no one without the proper credentials or password or power may enter. So treehouses and forts, sanctuaries, youth rooms, kitchens, they become that all too often. Clubhouses and forts should not be the places where all one wants to do is keep people out. In today's reading, Jesus prayed for his disciples. There's a lot of stuff in there, and I imagine that the writer took some liberties with the language and everything. I know it wasn't in English originally anyway, but I don't know if Jesus was that lofty in his language when he was praying. Maybe. Maybe, but Jesus prayed for the disciples. He prayed for all his disciples. He even prayed for the disciple that was destined to not make it. His prayer was not that they would have their separate places and reasons to make people feel unwanted. Nope, that wasn't it at all. Jesus prayed for the disciples. He prayed for their protection. He prayed for their unity. that they may all be one. So, Jesus prayed for that for his disciples, that they may all be one. So what has become of that unity in society? What has become of that unity in our homes? What has become of that unity in our churches? It's so much easier to disagree. We disagree about political candidates all the time. We disagree about social issues all the time. We disagree about worship settings all the time. We disagree about, you name it, insert thing here, we disagree. That they may all be one. This is some things that the United Church of Christ holds dear. We believe that the UCC is called to be a united and uniting church, that they may all be one. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, charity. These UCC mottos survive because they touch core values deep within us. This isn't something new that the UCC came out with. We have a new vision statement. We have all kinds of new things that are helping to inform that. But this, that they may all be one, goes back to the beginnings and before of the United Church of Christ. The UCC has no rigid formulation of doctrine or attachment to creeds or structures. Its overarching creed is love. UCC pastors and teachers are known for their commitment to excellence in theological preparation, interpretation of Scripture, and justice advocacy. I know I'm saying all this stuff, and it's like going right over your head, right? Yeah. Our overarching creed is love. That's enough right there. And then this part here at the end of the statement, love and unity in the midst of our diversity are our greatest assets. So the UCC statement says, our preachers are trained. They know their stuff. We are theologically good in all of this. But we don't agree on everything. And even through all of that, love and unity in the midst of our diversity are among our greatest assets. Or not even among, are our greatest assets. Love and unity in the midst of our diversity are our greatest assets. And all people should be treated with decency and respect. A caring community of Christ with love and unity in the midst of our diversity. A people of prayer and action with love and unity in the midst of our diversity. A beacon of hope, justice, and peace with love and unity in the midst of our diversity. Look, I know that we still have and will continue to have wedge issues that make us so angry, and they make us want to fight with each other. But we can be unified even when we have disagreements, even when we have big disagreements. Love and unity in the midst of our diversity are our greatest assets. The coolest new technology is not among our greatest assets. Our traditions are not among our greatest assets. Our endowment is not among our greatest assets. Our music is not among our greatest assets. Where the pulpit is, what we do with the carpeting, how we address the parking lot, they are not among our greatest assets. All of them are important, but they pale compared to love and unity in the midst of our diversity, because that is our greatest asset. Our ability to live out community, our ability to live out love without having to agree on everything, that's love and unity in the midst of our diversity being our greatest asset. So let's focus on our greatest assets. Let's spend time listening to each other. And to someone maybe not here, someone doesn't go to the church, wherever it is, someone in your life, someone you disagree with about something significant, you don't have to convince that person that they're wrong. This is the problem when we listen. We always listen with our reloading for what we're going to say next to convince them that they're wrong. No, we just got to listen. I have to decide anything other than listening and being genuinely interested in what someone else has to say. And in the midst of, diversity of thoughts, we can show love and unity no matter what by saying, hey, I love you. Not, I love you and you're wrong, but hey, I love you. This is Mother's Day for peace. This is what Anna Jarvis kind of envisioned. Love and unity in the midst of our diversity. A peace that passes all understanding. So what do you do with that? Yes, I want you to listen to each other. Listen to people who you normally wouldn't talk to. Strike up a conversation with someone who you have been estranged from and listen and show genuine love. And then let's invite some people to church that wouldn't normally go here. Or maybe you want to say, let's invite some people to church that wouldn't go to church anywhere. I try to do this all the time, and it's not always successful. You know, I do a fair amount of weddings and funerals and stuff for people from all walks of life that find me through various places. Usually it's because I went to high school with a brother or sister or something like that. And I hear this. You know, if I went to church, I'd go to the church where you are. And I, you know, thank them. I said, that's really good. So why don't you come to church? Oh, I hate church. All right. Well, you know what? We got to find ways. We got to find ways to invite people to church who really hate church, right? And then we have to be able to listen and hear why people don't like church and say, all right, well, let's find ways to make this a place that is safe, that is like a clubhouse, except one where the doors are open, a fort that is safe and cozy and relaxing, but nobody is kept out. So do that with one person. Do that with another person. Let's do that with everybody that we meet. I know I'm getting a little lofty on that, but let's try it. Let's try it with as many people as we can, because love and unity in the midst of our diversity, that's our greatest asset. That they may all be one. Assets. Those are meant to be shared. They're not just ours. Amen.